Church, hope everybody is well this morning. Before we get started on our lesson, I want to share with you a couple of real quick things. First of all, we have a family that is here with us this morning that wishes to place membership, and this is Caleb and Randy Aldridge, and we want to ask them to stand so that you can see who they are and welcome them. And we're really glad to have you guys, and know that our church is ready to welcome you, ready to accept you, and so we're so glad you're here with us today. I also want to remind you of the series that Lindy began last week on the spiritual disciplines, and he talked about solitude. And the challenge was for all of us at some point in our day, for this entire month, for us to engage in some solitude, whether it's a drive to work, or whether it's a time in the morning or a time in the evening, whatever your circadian rhythm happens to be with your sleep cycle. Maybe it's right before you go to bed, right before you wake up. But engage in some solitude, and next time we'll be talking about something else. Also, lastly, today is the beginning of a new series that we'll be engaged in over the next 4 or 5 weeks together, Paul, myself, and Lindy. And it's a series on idols and idolatry. And let me just say this. An idol, you may think of, in your mind, of an idol, idolatry from the Old Testament, and these other various different gods that the Jews, the Hebrew people, were always worshiping, and the folks around them were worshiping. And it's important for us to understand that anything can be an idol in our lives today that we put in front of God, anything. There are probably hundreds, if not thousands, of individual things that any of us could put in front of God, and they can become an idol to us. It can become idolatry. Today, I want to start talking about community. That's where I want to start this morning. And we're going to be talking about the difference between community and individualism, or and another way to say individualism is to describe it simply as selfishness. But let's start by talking about community. You know, from the earliest of days in the human race, there was a need for community. We see it all the time. We see it from the way the various tribes and clans would gather together in a specific place. We see it in the way that the guilds, the work guilds of the medieval society, would band together to produce their wares and sell their wares and protect their businesses. We see the need for community in the way that the wagon trains would go across this country, headed out west in the 1800s. And since the earliest of times, people have banded together, have come together to experience protection, to experience companionship, to experience togetherness, friendship, relationship. From the earliest of times, mankind has really longed for togetherness. You know, in today's society, and it's been this way for a long time, you know, people go sometimes to not a good place to find that sense of togetherness. I mean, why do you think people go to bars and hang out? For some, it's a desire to get in some trouble or to do something maybe that they shouldn't be doing. But for some folks, it's a desire to be together, to find a place where they're welcome. I mean, we saw that on the show that was wildly successful for years and years. I have no idea how many seasons that the show Cheers went. But, you know, we all want to go, right? Sometimes I want to go. Everybody sing. I'm just kidding. Don't sing with me. I want to go where somebody knows my name, right? I mean, we've seen the rise. This is all over the world, but we see it in our culture, especially in the last 100 years of the modern gangs. And sometimes people join gangs not out of a desire for lawlessness. They join gangs because they have nothing at home. They have no community, and so they're looking for community. The desire for community has long been about family and a place to belong. And the opposite of that is individualism. You know, we didn't create individualism in America, but we certainly have in some ways taken it to a new level. Sometimes people choose individualism over the desire to be a part of a group. If you look at history from the point of view of Scripture, you see it over and over. What did God say about Adam? God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. We see Abraham, and God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He said, you're going to be a great people, not person, right? God's work in Abraham was in the context of God creating a great people. We see Moses. Moses wasn't a great leader just by himself. It was in the context of him leading God's people. We see David being a great king, and David's usefulness throughout the pages of history. I mean, yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but it was in the context of him leading God's people. Saul got turned away because he was disobedient in the way that he was supposed to be leading God's people. We see the prophets preaching and teaching, and their focus was always the path that God's people as a whole were taking. We come across the pages of the New Testament, and it is so clear that the church was born in community. This is a passage. Lisa and I were talking. She always questions me. She gets really nervous about sermons. And she'll go, are you ready? And I'll go, a lot of times I play with her, and I go, I have no idea what I'm going to preach on. And that just freaks her out totally. So anyway, she goes, a lot of times she'll go, well, can I read it? And I'll say, I don't want to spoil it for you. No, I just want to know you're ready. And so we were talking about this passage. And this is a passage that she said, you know, I didn't even know that was there. And it was amazing to me because this is not one of the passages that we typically go to when we're looking at community. We go a little bit further to Acts chapter 2, where it shows, you know, how the people were together and they were sharing things and having all things in common. This particular passage is right after Jesus ascends into heaven, okay? But before the church is established on the day of Pentecost. All right, so this is a point in time in the disciples' lives where they had no clue what was about to take place. All they knew was that Jesus told them, you go to Jerusalem and you wait, and the promise of the Father is coming. Man, their teacher, their master, their leader, their Savior, the man that they put all of their hopes in, they saw him die a real death. And yet, maybe they're doubting, maybe they're struggling with their faith, but what are they doing? Man, they're coming together. They're hanging out together. They're supporting one another. And the text says they all joined together constantly in prayer. They were in a place in their lives where they were no doubt wondering, is what Jesus promised, is it really going to take place? Or were we following the wrong guy? And so they were coming together constantly in prayer. Now, why would this be featured? Why would this be featured in a lesson on idolatry? And here's why. The opposite of community is self. And self is where we get the word selfish. Next slide there, Matt. Could you turn that? You go, you died on me. There you go. We got to back up. A life, y'all listen to this, okay? A life that is steeped in individualism to the neglect of others is selfish. And selfishness is idolatry. You know, a whole lot of what we see in our society borders not just on selfishness, but on self-obsession. Have you seen that? it's kind of funny using this as an example, but it is the society that we live in today Kim Kardashian wrote a book a couple of years ago called Appropriately Selfish. And the book Selfish is simply a compilation of 448 selfies. Now, before you laugh, there was a study done, and young ladies aged 16 to 25 have an average of 150 selfies on their phone. 150. Guys, you're not off the hook. A lot of you, you may not have 150 selfies, but you're probably taking some pictures of yourself and sent them out there on social media. It's really funny to see how guys take selfies, especially when you start looking at generations. Old guys always take selfies dressed up. Have you noticed that? And their shirts are always tucked in, even when they go to the gym. Guys, if you go to the gym, don't tuck your shirt into your gym shorts. Dates us. Guys, we're not off the hook, are we? We so want to be that rugged individualist that would rather be lost for hours than ask for directions. Amen? That's us. We want to do things on our own. We don't want to ask for help. We want to personify that rugged individualist who won't go to the doctor until the disease is causing body parts to fall off. Some of you guys need to go to the doctor, and your wife's been trying to get you to go to the doctor, but you don't want to go to the doctor. Too stubborn. Too hard-headed. Personal here. We'd rather limp from hip pain than admit that we're not 25 anymore. My family has been hassling me. I call it, it's basically hazing. My hearing is not that great. And they've been wanting me to get hearing aids. I ain't doing it. Not yet. We want to be that rugged individualist. But folks, selfishness, next slide, Matt. Selfishness is against the nature of God. It is against the nature of God. Our God, Father God, is not a selfish God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for us. Jesus is not a selfish Savior. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, even existing in the very nature, in very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. The Holy Spirit is not a selfish being. The Holy Spirit is not a selfish gift. He's been promised to all of us. Selfishness goes against the nature of God. And yet, we were all created individuals, weren't we? We all have talents and abilities, and we are different in many ways. God made us that way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 says that the body is not made up of one part, but of many. You see, we are all varying degrees of strength, creativity, passion, personality, all different types of characteristics. So we are different, and yet we see this need to belong together, to be knit together at the soul level. This idea of community, I believe, is important because we are simply better together. I think in the young guys, those of you who love sports, I think about the sporting community. Think about basketball. You got LeBron, you got Kobe, you got Curry, you got Jordan. You got all of these greats who have played basketball. But do you realize that none of those greats ever won a game all by themselves? They never went out by themselves singly and played against five other guys. It always took a team. You got a guy like Dak Prescott who, for all practical purposes, benched Tony Romo this past season. And I love what Tony Romo said in a press conference. He said, Dak Prescott deserves to be, he earned the right to be the quarterback. You see, he understood that it was more about the team than it was about him individually. Our military gets this, y'all, so much better than we do. It is drilled into them. It is taught to them, and they accept that as a part of being in whatever branch of the military, whatever unit, whatever squadron that they're in. They're not individuals. They're part of a group. And whatever mission they have, whatever purpose they have, whatever task they're going to accomplish, it's more important. It's more important about the team than it is about their individual, them being individuals, or their ego, or their pride. There's a word you've probably heard before, but we may not have a good understanding of it. The word is synergy. And synergy is when the sum of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The sum of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. That means when people or things or animals or whatever come together and work together in cooperation and participate with one another in the task, the goal is much greater than it would be if you just had all these single entities trying to do the same thing. We see this all the time in nature. We see anybody who's ever been on a farm, had anything to do with mules that pull or horses that pull or oxen that pull in the olden days. You know that two horses hooked up to a sled can pull more weight than two single horses pulling two single sleds. Those of you with kids, you know that when multiple kids get together, can they be more mischievous? It's like it breeds mischievousness. That's the way it works. People who get out of their cubicles in business and sit around the table and collaborate, man, accomplish way more than people just sitting singly in an office. And billions are spent to train people, to train their workers to perform cooperatively. And they don't do it because it's easy or even because it's human nature. They do it because, y'all, it's effective. It is effective. So not only are we better together, but we can't survive alone. Individualism might feel good for the moment when things are going well, but at the end of the day, when struggle comes, when you find yourself in the valley, being an individual, living a selfish life is a lonely proposition. I mean, think about it. If you live a selfish life, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be alone. There's an ancient parable about an old man who knew that he was going to die soon. And this old man went to one of the wise men in his village, and he said, I would like for you to explain to me what heaven is like and what hell is like. I know that I'm going to die soon, and I would like to know this truth. And so the old wise man took him down a path out of their village to a faraway place, and they came into another village, and there was a big house. And it was many rooms in the house, and they walked into this house, and there was this great banquet room with these huge tables laden down with food, every manner of delicacy that you can imagine, and there were lots of people around those tables. But the funny thing was, there's two funny things. The first one was they all had 12-foot-long chopsticks. The second thing was they were all real skinny. They were all real frail, and they all looked like they were starving to death. They sat around there trying to feed themselves, but even though there was plenty of food, they couldn't get the food to their mouth because they had 12-foot-long chopsticks. And the man says to the wise old fellow, he says, okay, now I see what hell's like. He said, now I'd like to understand heaven. And so they left that house and they went further down the path to another big house with lots of rooms and a big banquet table with all kinds of delicacies and food, every manner of grocery you can think of was on that table. And he noticed two things. First, the people around that table had 12-foot chopsticks. And second, they were all fat and happy. They were all well-fed. They were all healthy. And he said, I don't understand. And one of the people at the table with one of the 12-foot chopsticks said, "You see, in heaven, we feed one another." And he understood. Folks, God gave us each other. God never intended for us to be individualists to the extreme. He never intended for us to be lone rangers. He never intended for us to live our lives as if everything was about us and only we mattered. That isn't how God intended. We need one another. And when we cooperate and work together, we can accomplish great things. Great things. And folks, that is reality. This idea of synergy and accomplishing great things together is a reality just like gravity. You can't really explain it. It just is. It's like a natural law. But there's some really good news. Even better than the good sense. You know, some things just make good sense. There's news that goes beyond just the good sense and the logic of all of us working together. You see, this task, this mission, this purpose that we are supposed to be engaged in together is not just a human effort, is it? God didn't just say, "Y'all come together and y'all get along." He did say that, but that's not all he said. There's more to it than just getting along. Folks, in addition to one another, in addition to the cooperation and the effectiveness of us working together, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that reality is both an individual truth and a church-wide truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul deals with this twice in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, he's speaking from the standpoint of us personally, and especially when it comes to us sinning. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And he's saying that to make us realize that when we go out and sin, we make the Holy Spirit, or we try to make the Holy Spirit, a partner to that sin. So it's important for us to know. But in 1 Corinthians 3, he says something a little bit different. Notice what he says. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You together are that temple." Folks, not only are each of you and me sitting here today with the Holy Spirit personally in us as our guide, as our comforter, as our counselor, as our advocate, as Jesus talked about in John 15 through 17. It is also a fact, a reality, that we are together, we are being built together into a house where God lives by His Spirit, not this building, but the family that we exist as. The Holy Spirit is here amongst us. And I don't know where your mind is right now. I don't know if maybe you're not disciplining yourself to be here, to be present here. But it ought to pull you back. It ought to pull you back into our worship today to realize that the Holy Spirit is right here amongst us. He is in this room. He is with us when we go out on mission together. He's with us when we go to work. He's with us all the time. But He is here this morning right now. You see, we are better together. And we can't survive alone. But me and you and God are unbeatable. If there's anything we learn from Acts, it is that God is deeply involved in the formation and the growth of the church. From Acts 2 to the Holy Spirit showing up on nearly every page, God was with them. And if we believe that we have a mission, a purpose, folks, this is really, really big. Synergy is really cool when we come together and accomplish things. But synergy, when God comes into the mix, is beyond what we can even imagine. We need to make plans that are way bigger than us. We need to dream greater dreams than any of us could ever dream on our own. When God steps in, when God steps into the mix, it is Jesus saying in John chapter 16, verse 7, it is for your good that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit's not going to come. You see, Jesus recognized that there would be a great thing, great things happening. And he even said, you're going to do greater things than I have done. When God steps in, it is, in the words of Paul, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. You know, we base our plans and our dreams on human ability. And the key phrase, I think, in that passage, that's Ephesians 3:20, by the way. I think the key phrase is, according to his power that is at work within us. We achieve little because we have little of God in our planning. We achieve little because we have little of God in our meditation. We achieve little because we have little of God in our daily lives. We carry little of God into our workplace and into our schools. The Apostle Paul's legacy was great because he totally surrendered mind, body, and soul. Church, when God steps in, it is the renewal of our minds through the transforming presence of God's Spirit in our lives and the subsequent gifts that he gives us, Romans 12. Had a conversation with a friend recently who has struggled with addiction for many years. And he said these words to me. He said, I have never had so much blessing. And I didn't even think it was possible. And it's because his mind is being renewed in the power of the Spirit. When God steps in, it is the fruits of the Spirit that are formed in us, that are completely at odds with our character. Galatians 5. I have another friend who is facing a situation where great patience is being required of him. Patience that is greater than what he is capable of himself. But because the Holy Spirit is walking that path with him, patience will well up in him that he didn't even know was there, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. When God steps in, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, 28. You see, the power of God in community will bring this about. Not my power. I have too many prejudices and stereotypes, and so do you. But all of those prejudices and stereotypes will lose their hold on us when the transformative love of God takes over our hearts and minds. The synergy of our spiritual community says that we can raise over $51,000 on a single Sunday for the spread of the gospel. And we've been doing that now for over 5 years. And that doesn't happen without some cooperation with one another and with the Holy Spirit. I'm really blessed to be a part of the ministry team here. Paul, myself, and Lindy as ministers. We recently spent 3 days together learning the good, the bad, and the ugly about one another. Mostly ugly on their part, but I didn't think you would agree with that. Actually, we could have just asked each other's wives, and I had to spend all that time, and they would have shared that with us. But you know what? I'm going to be those two guys' biggest supporters because we're a team, because I value the power of community. And our individual focuses will be enhanced and multiplied by the cooperation between the three of us. Can you imagine what the synergistic effects of our church along with the Holy Spirit, could be if we really come together to form relationships where community is strong inside the church. And folks, let me make sure that you understand. We are not under the illusion that we're doing a good job at that. All right? We're not under that illusion. We know that there are, in all of the areas of our focuses, we know that there's so much to be done and so much progress to be made. But I believe that when that community is strong, when we do have those relationships, out of that community, not only will we be equipped by one another to serve, but we'll be equipped to reach our neighborhoods and invite them into the community that we are longing for and sharing one another. I want to leave this passage with you this morning. I really think this paints a picture. Paul says in Ephesians 2:21, he says, "In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." So where do you fit in this morning? I want to give you several takeaways. First of all, this morning I'd like to ask, are you in the body of Christ? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? Have you accepted that free gift of the Holy Spirit and begun that walk of joining with the community of faith and seeking to fulfill the mission that God has placed you in? Are you in the body of Christ? The second question is, are you in the body of Christ? Have you joined a life group? Are you serving in a ministry? Have you opened yourself up to community? Have you said, "Here am I, Lord, use me"? Folks, this is not a cruise ship, and we ain't your cruise directors. Amen? This is a battleship. And our captain has sounded the battle alarm. And it's all hands on deck. Get involved. Number three. This is a nod to those Eagle Scouts among us. In my brief time with the Boy Scouts, I stayed briefly because I thought they were sissies, and then I determined that I was the sissy. We use the buddy system, okay? We use the buddy system. And, folks, that is something that we need to think seriously about. We are a community of faith, and in our community of faith, there are some who are not as well connected as some of us are. For those who might be more mature Christians or maybe just more well-connected, there's no excuse for us not to be inviting someone to walk with us. A younger Christian, a struggling brother or sister. We need to make our community more inclusive, not more exclusive. We need to be able to look around us and see with the eyes of Jesus, see the folks who aren't as connected as we are. And reach a hand out to them. So are you in the body of Christ? Are you really in the body of Christ? And are you allowing God to use you to connect other people? Don't live a selfish life. See individualism for what it is. You know, God created you, He gave you these great talents and these great abilities. But folks, we're worth more, and we're more valuable, and we're more effective. We're way more effective in the kingdom together than we are apart. The lesson is yours. Thank you so much for being such great listeners this morning. And I pray that God will usher us along the path. And as we as we connect more and more to one another and more to Him, that we will experience the community that is the greatest thing on the earth, God's church. Please come as we sing.